It gives light. Light provides that. And I love the second half of what this does. It gives understanding. And so this clarity, this wisdom, and you have to look at it from the two sides of clarity, as it gives understanding. Wisdom is knowing what to do, right? You ever have like all the information, but you just don't know what to do? Wisdom knows what to do with the knowledge. The knowledge is the data. It's the facts. It's your spreadsheet, right? Like, here's the facts. It's, if you're old enough to understand this, you'll appreciate it. If you're not, just let it go. But it's Sergeant Joe Friday, isn't it? Yeah. Just some of you are like, I have no idea what that means. God bless you. But it's just the facts. So that's the data. That's the knowledge. But wisdom is, okay, so what? What am I supposed to do with this? And the Word provides that for us. It provides both the knowledge and the wisdom. What to do with that knowledge. What to do with those facts. It gives understanding. And notice the specifics of this. To the simple. So it gives this understanding. And you should be asking questions in your Bible reading. To whom does it give it? To the simple. And again, maybe you have a different translation. In the Hebrew, this could actually be translated, it gives understanding to the foolish. What? That doesn't sound great. I don't want to be labeled that way. But it could also be translated to the open-minded. To the simple. What does the simple mean? What, someone that's simple-minded, that needs understanding? It's someone like, I don't have what I need for understanding. I don't have what I need for wisdom. I don't, let's just say it, right? I don't know what to do. Well, what do I need? I'm pretty sure you need the entrance of the Word of God to provide that light, so that light gives understanding to the simple. Oh, so what do you need? Like, let's just say it. And we're Calvary Chapel people, so like, this is like all we do. You probably need, for starters, more Bible. Like, God, what would you have me to do? Start here. Well, what is that? Start here. It gives this to the foolish, to those hoping for, those longing for, those searching for, desiring the wisdom that's given by God. Again, I want to spend a couple extra minutes just on this verse, because there's a couple, hold your place here. I want to provide at least a couple of New Testament parallels or principles. How about over in 2 Corinthians, and this one's an interesting, just a cross-reference. I don't want to elaborate on this too much, but it's fascinating how it's worded. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Like, you find this, again, this light that's provided by the Word of God that gives us this direction, that tells us who Jesus is. You ever have that in conversation with people? Oh, I definitely believe in Jesus. Neat. What do you believe about Him? And where do you get that? You get that from the Bible? No, not really. So then you don't really believe in the Jesus of the Bible. Well, I've got my own opinions. Then you got a different Jesus, right? But it's the Word that allows this. And then another obvious New Testament principle or parallel. This is over in the book of James. You're probably familiar with this. I trust that you are. Great book of James. Chapter 1, verse 5, much the same concept, thus it's worth our attention, the parallel of this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him do what? Ask. And ask in general, no, specifically, here's this prepositional phrase, of God. Ask of God. And this is God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I know that we don't like to think about God as being super liberal, but God's super liberal in what he gives for us. He's very free and generous with what he gives liberally. Lord, I need some wisdom. Then here's just wisdom beyond measure. Like, how much wisdom? I need a ton of it. Then here you go. He just heaps it upon us. And then this would be worth your own study at a later time. But there in James chapter 1, in the next three verses, 6, 7, and 8, James follows with how to ask and why we should ask. And of course, that would be asking in faith. So dig into that a little bit further on your own. That's just a freebie. But back over here in Psalm 119, as the entrance of your words, verse 130, gives light, it gives understanding to the simple, that we would ask. And I think this concept of asking, besides that James chapter 1 concept of asking in faith, when you think about asking in faith, what do we even mean by that? Asking in faith. What do we mean? It means that we believe, we're trusting that He is actually going to provide what is needful. And that's where James in the next few verses speaks about how not to ask. And if you ask not in faith, what this probably looks like. But it's the person, and this might not sound like the right word, but I'm going to use it. It's the person that asks in confidence. Confidence? That asks confidently. Confidently in what? In yourself? Oh, heavens no. We're the ones that are on the simple side of things, right? He gives us understanding the simple. It's the person that says, I don't know, but I believe that You do. Therefore, I approach You. God, would You please give me what I... because I'm kind of stuck right now. And He provides it. So we ask in faith. But I love this here in this verse specifically, in verse 130. It, the light of the entrance of God's Word, gives understanding to the simple. I might suggest that we also need to ask in humility. It's the humble person that has this great confidence that I'm going to go to God because He knows. But it's the humble person who also has this confidence, I got nothing. I don't know how that's translated in Hebrew. I got nothing. But it's the person that says, I don't know what to do. I am in this simple, foolish, but open-minded camp of God. Since You give liberally, I really need Your help. I do not have this on my own. Isn't there something in the Proverbs about not leaning on your own understanding? It's that something about that, right? It's, please notice my sarcasm there, but it's that kind of thing. Like, I don't have it on my own. But God, You do. I might also suggest, and this might sound a little bit odd as well, but I might suggest that you ask with purpose. Ask with purpose. Like, why would you ask God for His wisdom? Why would you approach Him for His words to give you light that would give understanding to the simple? Why would you do that in the first place? I would suggest it's related to, here in Psalm 119, the verse right in front of it, verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful, what? Therefore, my soul, what? Keeps them. The purpose in me asking, God, I need to know what You want me to do because I want to actually do that thing. There's purpose behind it. Not just so I can get more understanding. I just need more data. Can I have more knowledge? And oh man, Christians, we need to be a little bit careful of this. And I think it's, and again, we're all Calvary Chapel people, so we love the Word of God. The danger can be just one Bible study to the next, and we're not really ever doing anything. It can become that the end-all, be-all of our Christianity is just like, I'm in church all the time. Neat, what are you doing? Oh, I just told you. I'm taking in Bible. Neat, what are you doing with the Bible? Taking in more Bible. Are you living it? Yes, because I go to Bible study. Great, good. But that should cause us to say, my soul wants to keep it. There's this purpose in asking. And I might even suggest moving forward in this psalm. That's where I wanted to camp out on verse 130 for an extra few moments. But we might ask as a person who's desperate. Desperate. Notice verse 131. I opened my mouth and panted. That's quite the word picture. Why? For I longed for Your commandments. Like, Lord, please. This is someone that's in a desperate state, a desperate position. Oh God, I have to hear from You. Oh God, please can You give me this? Oh God, please would You open Your word to me? I opened my mouth and panted. I longed for Your commandments. And then we hit 132, and this seems to be one of the few verses of this psalm where there's not really a mention of the Scriptures. I think we talked about this, I don't know, 2 months ago when we started this study, where there's something like either 5 or 7 verses, depending on the translation that you're using. But this one has no real mention of the Scriptures. Here's what he says. Look upon me and be merciful to me as Your custom is toward those who love Your name. So that, again, the humility there. Look upon me and be merciful to me. And isn't that something that happens as you open the Word and absorb the Word and have this intake of the Word? What does the Word do for you? I'll actually say it this way. Scratch that. What does the Word do to you? It shows you what you are in light of who He is. And I think as this person's like, Lord, I'm desperate to hear from You. And the Lord says, okay, well, here you go. Like, oh man, have mercy on me. Thanks for the word. Oh man, I need mercy. But here's the question. How does the psalmist know, and again, this is New King James, how does he know what God's custom is towards those who love his name or the name of God? How would that person know what God's custom is? I might suggest it comes in two ways. Number one, likely, you want to guess? The word. I've read about your mercy. I understand your mercy. I've probably heard about it. I mean, man, think about it. It wasn't that long ago that we were studying Joshua, right? And the spies arrive there in Jericho and they meet Rahab and her side business there, whatever. But remember, Rahab's whole thing was like, man, we've heard about you people. Like, this is a broad paraphrase, but it's almost like, what took you so long? We've been dreadfully afraid that we knew you took out and your God took out the Egyptians and what he did to these other kings on that side. We knew we're just dead meat. And like, finally, we've been dreading this. And finally, there you are. What took you so long? She had heard about these things, heard about even how merciful this God would be. That's why she was asking for his mercy. So obviously, how would someone understand God's custom being merciful towards those who love the name of God? Firstly, it's his word. And secondly, I would suggest, and allow me to just throw this one at you, the second way you can know that as his custom is by way of experience. By experiencing such mercy. Okay, so then you're describing an experience-based Christianity. No, I'm really not. That's why we're going to start from the standpoint of the word. What does it say? And do I believe what it says? Do I really believe he's the God of all mercy? He's the God of all comfort? If he is, then confidently I'm going to say, God, may I please have that? And then my experience is, no kidding! Huh? And please again notice the sarcasm, but who would have thunk it? The Bible says this, and actually what it says I can experience. Huh? God really is, in fact, experientially merciful to me. Whew, how about that? Careful you don't start from the standpoint of experience. Well, I experienced that, so therefore, careful. Because probably what's going to happen, if you've experienced some certain thing, you're going to expect that the Bible better back up your experiences, and it doesn't always do so. You get some, how do we say it here in the South? Wackadoo. That's one of my favorite things. Some wackadoo concepts about God and about the Bible. Well, because my experience was this. And I'll tell you, like, in the 1980s and the 1990s, there was some wackadoo concepts about God and what God did based on people's quote-unquote experience. Anyhow, look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is towards those who love your name. Then he repeats this concept again, verse 133. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. We talked about that on Sunday as we got into Romans chapter 3, didn't we? The dominion of sin, the power of sin over Jews and Gentiles pre-salvation. I love the simplicity of this further. Direct my steps. And Old Testament, New Testament, steps would be the course of one's life. Where are you headed? Where are you going? What's your day-to-day conduct, my steps? And that would be directed, that would be governed by, that the dominion over your life, the governance over your life would be God's word. And the second half of it, let no iniquity have dominion over me. The man or woman guided by God's word that's seeking to reject sin, seeking to reject iniquity, seeking to reject unrighteousness is the one that finds this mercy, that finds this guidance, that finds the light of God's word, that finds this freedom. What a beautiful thing that is. Direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. In verse 134, he says, redeem me from the oppression of man so that I may keep your precepts. So this is the person hoping that nothing will stand in their way of living for the Lord through the keeping of his word. Interesting prayer. Redeem me from the oppression of man. Like, can you get all this junk away from me? Why? Because I just want to keep the word of God. I just want to live the way. And all this stuff of the people and the culture around me, you ever feel like this just, not quite overcome, I don't know like the next word down from overcome, but heavy, right? Like, man, it's just so much in society and culture and all this stuff, all this oppression. And Lord, would you pull me from that, redeem me from that, purchase me from that so that I may keep your precepts. What a great heart that is. And then in verse 135, he continues, make your face shine upon your servant. And again, we've seen this throughout this psalm, and teach me your statutes. Once again, obviously the humility. Please do teach me. Well, it's one of the hallmarks of a prideful person. I mean, even the secular world understands this. What's the problem? Yeah, that so-and-so, you know, super prideful. What do you mean by that? They are unteachable. That person knows everything. They just, but this psalmist, isn't that amazing? Like, it amazes me. This man, inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen this, you'd think, that guy knows a lot. He's still saying, God, would you teach me? The beauty of the humility of that simple prayer. But don't miss the beginning of this. Make your face shine upon your servant. Make your face shine. In the Old Testament, it's used on several different occasions. It's used in different renderings, but it's used 8 times of the Lord's face shining upon us, that His face would shine upon us. And most of those are used in the Psalms. But perhaps the one reference that's most notable, of course, would be Numbers chapter 6. If you're a note taker, or if you're a person that writes in the margins of your Bible, Numbers chapter 6, verses 25 and 26. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And we could almost, if you're from Costa Mesa, you could sing this with me, right? The Lord lift His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Man, I'm so spoiled to have heard that. I don't know how many times, but the Lord make His face shine upon thee, and the Lord lift His countenance upon thee. I gave you that New Testament reference earlier of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, and it's fascinating to me how this is all further, again, so interconnected. I'll just read it again for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Interesting. But the idea about, or this idea of His face shining, it's almost that we'd say it this way, He has a glow about Him. And usually, like in American English, that person has a glow about them. We're usually talking about, you know, a pregnant woman, like they just got a glow about them, right? There's some, or someone that just had their first date, you know, like, oh my goodness, there's a glow about them. You can just see it. You can't hide it. It's for me, for the last 9 months now, and for my wife, it's when someone says, hey, Grandma, hey, Grandpa. I'm like, oh, man. It's like, how you doing, Jeremy? I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm doing well. Well enough. You guys hear me say that. I'm well enough. Okay. Hey, Grandpa. And like immediately, oh, man, I can't. I like this light, right? But here, make your face shine upon your servant. Oh, God, that I could just see that pleasure that you have toward your servants. How fond God is of us, His people. We need that. And where are you going to discover that? Experientially? Sure, fine. But primarily from what we know of Him in the Word of God. How many people, how many believers today are convinced, like full on, man, God's super mad at me. And they imagine His countenance is just, like whatever angry face you imagine, that's definitely God towards me. How's His countenance? I don't even want to look at His face because He's super mad. Like, yeah, but what if He's like glowing? What if He's actually happy? What if we read in the prophets, man, that God rejoices over us with singing? He's super mad. Or you're His child and He's super blessed. He's super pleased by you and your life. Yeah, but do you know His mercy? Do you know His favor towards you? That countenance that He has towards you, that peace that He wants to provide? That graciousness, and oh Lord, that your face would shine upon me, you'd be gracious to me, that you'd lift your countenance upon me, that you'd give me that peace, that you would approach Him in that way. And further, teach me again your statutes. And then Psalm 119, 136 says, rivers of water run down from my eyes. Now that's a word picture. How you doing? Like, I'm clearly weeping beyond measure, right? Like, tears, rivers of water. Why? What's the problem? Because men do not keep your law. Not just the law, not just the statutes. This is a prayer. He's speaking to the Lord. He's brokenhearted. Brokenhearted, I'm going to say it this way, brokenhearted over those who break the laws of God. Okay, why? Why would the psalmist be so just weepy, bothered by this? Is it possible that those who break the law of God, well, they're dishonoring God and that breaks his heart? Sure, I would think that's likely at least part of this. But how about when we take it back, and again, this is where just a through the Bible study is so helpful, when we were laboriously working through the Old Testament law, right? Like, man, that's some tough stuff. Or is it? Like, how many of our modern laws built upon those principles? What's the point of the law? For God to, number one, bless his people, and number two, or these are both like a 1A and a 1B, and you can put it whichever word you'd like, to keep his people safe. Wash your hands. I don't want to do that. No one else does that. Wash your hands. Wash your garments. No one else is, because I want you to be not sick. All the other nations, super sick. Just do what I tell you that's good for you. I want to keep you safe. So I think when we think about not just the law of God, but the laws and the laws of our land, what's the point of those things? To keep people safe and secure. And you guys know that when I'm driving south on Dixieland, past the police station, and the speed limit sign says 30, you know that it's a struggle. I'm like, I can do 30. I can do 30. Like, why is it 30? Can we do 35? 30 is appropriate, the police station. And it's actually a residential street, right? Like, fine, it's not appropriate. 65 is not appropriate. Why? To keep, it's, I don't drive 65. I need to move on here. But when laws get broken, people get hurt. People get broken. And I wonder if that's part of this. Rivers of water run down my eyes because men do not keep your law. Is it that it's dishonoring God? Yes, but man, do you ever just watch some of, not just the news these days, but even some of the videos posted on social media, just some of the insane things happening on the streets of the United States of America. And are you not brokenhearted by this? You know, had someone that would have worked with this guy out here, and not here at the church, obviously, but he decided that he wanted to go a different gender in his life. And I remember hearing that, like, you know, I received the news. Okay, you know, the people that gave me the news, like, okay, well, you know, I mean, I'm a pastor, and I'm a Christian, I believe the Word of God, so you know my opinions on this. It was like, you guys, we should actually be pretty concerned about this young man, because this young man is now entering into this whole sphere of through the roof, the data on like suicide rates for people in that camp. It's just so sad. And I don't know, he kind of moved on with his life or whatever, and a couple years later I get the news that he committed suicide, right? And like, just so heartbroken by this. It's less to do with, you know, his decisions, what he thought he wanted to be and all this, but just someone who rejected God for his life and the safety and the blessing that's established in the Word of God for all mankind, and someone that says, I don't want nothing to do with that. Well, you break his law, you're broken, or you're embracing your own brokenness. And honestly, this should be our mindset. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. And when men don't keep your law, people get hurt, and that should be heartbreaking to us. hearts should be broken over broken lives. And we shouldn't say, well, those people, and just try to write it off. Like, it should be heartbreaking to us when that kind of thing happens. The psalmist recognized this. He continues in verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, O Yahweh, and upright are your judgments. And we've seen this throughout our study of Psalm 119, but we need to have this basic and base level recognition, especially perhaps when we see people hurting people and people getting hurt when they're rejecting His laws, that we should say, I'm so grateful that He is righteous and grateful that His judgments are upright. He's going to put it all into place. There will be justice. His righteousness will be established because He is righteous and because His word is upright. And the psalmist here expounds upon this a little bit in the next verse, 138. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and not just faithful. Again, New King James, very faithful. Like whatever the very provides on top of just faithful, you'd think that's enough, but they're very faithful, more than simply faithful. And aren't you glad that His word, His testimonies, His commandments, the Bible itself is faithful? I know we've discussed this because some of the themes are semi-repeating in this psalm, but aren't you grateful that His word is sure? Aren't you grateful that tonight you can have as much confidence in this as you did last week, as you did 5 years ago or 10 years ago, and that 2 years from now or whatever, how long He's going to tarry, that we can say, it's sure, it's confident, it's reliable, it's very faithful. Thus, I think it's 131 all over again, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. And that's part of the reason that we would long for Him, because He's faithful. He's upright, He's righteous, and since He is, and His word is, why would I not want that? And I can trust this, I can have confidence. Again, go back to His mercy. Man, I hope that's still true today. I hope He's still merciful today. But I don't know, because the word of God changes so much. Maybe He's not. Maybe His countenance is really angry right now, because I don't know what to expect. But it's sure. It's steadfast. What a relief. My zeal, he says in verse 139, has consumed me. Why? Because my enemies have forgotten your words. That's interesting. My enemies. Who are His enemies? You probably think some Gentile nations or whatever. But they've forgotten your word? That's interesting. The Gentiles aren't interested in God's word in the first place. Interesting. Would it be His countrymen, His own people, the Jewish people that have abandoned the Lord? He stirred within his soul because of injustice and unrighteousness from people rejecting, reviling, ignoring, forgetting the word. Verse 140 says, your word, again, your word is very pure, not just pure, very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. And maybe you have a different translation that doesn't say that it's pure. Maybe your translation, does anyone have this? Does your translation say it's refined? The word is refined. Does anyone have that? No? Is everyone pure? Good? Okay. The idea, it could be translated refined, and of course, refinement brings purity. It's interesting. Your word is pure, therefore your servant loves it. It was the old French philosopher and hardened atheist, Voltaire, who declared, 100 years from my death, the Bible will be a museum piece. Like, just so forgotten. Except 100 years after Voltaire's death, his old home in Paris became the headquarters for the French Bible Society. I think that was like, let's just stick it to that guy a little bit. A little cheeky. I don't know how you say cheeky en français, but I don't know. But interesting, though. It's pure. We can trust it, that great reliability. And he says this, it's fascinating. I am small and despised. I mean, you're a psalmist. I don't know how low you think you are, but yet I do not forget your precepts. I like that. I like that. This seems to be another one of those types of, no matter what I am, No matter what happens to me, no matter my sphere of influence, my life, the conditions of my life, etc. No matter what, I'm going to serve the Lord. It seems like one of those types of verses, those types of statements, like great or small. I'm just small and I don't want to be rude or crass, but so what? Well, it's the worst time of my life. But I'm going to continue because nothing changes. And why do I expect to find perfection on this side of eternity? Oh. Why would I expect to find anything but people despising us? Didn't Jesus make those kinds of promises? Like, people are going to, what? Hate? Like, well, I don't like that person. Hate us because they hate him. I'm a nobody and I'm despised. Nothing changes. I don't forget your precepts. Your righteousness, he says in verse 142, is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Hey, let's wrap it up so we can get you guys out of here pretty quickly, right? This reinforces verses 137 and 138. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. Again, 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. I'm going to speed mode here. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have overtaken me. Ever feel that way? Overtaken me. Some of your translations might just say, have found me. They won't have it rendered that way. How you doing? Not great. What's the matter? Trouble and anguish, they finally caught up to me. They found me. They got me. I was on the lam, right? Running from trouble and anguish. They got me. They've overtaken me. And again, here it is. Yet, however, albeit, nonetheless, yet your commandments are my delights. How you doing? Not well, but I delight in the Word of God. Not just that I delight in it, not just the verb of it, but the object. It is my delight. I might suggest that neither your emotional, mental, psychological, whatever you want to do with that, or your physical state should control your spiritual state. Even if trouble and anguish have overtaken you, yet find yourself delighting in the Word of God. And then verse 144. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. That's an interesting statement. Man, and we need to get out of here, don't we? Rain, rain, rain. Just a little quick rain. You got your radar going? Good. The simple and massive recognition that the very Word of God brings life. It's creation, isn't it? Like, if you're not impressed by Genesis, I don't know what to tell you. If you're not impressed by God spoke things into existence, He spoke animal life into... Like, if you're not impressed by that, I got nothing for you, right? And by the way, the Latin would be ex nihilo, which is to say, out of nothing, He spoke and it was. And then you keep going and you find in Genesis chapter 2, He breathed into Adam, and what happened to Adam? He became a living being. That Word, that breath of God that provides that. And spiritually, of course, we find this in John chapter 20 and verse 22. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Further, if you're a note taker, I'd encourage you to dig into this one a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, where Peter makes this statement. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Forever? Isn't that what we read right here in verse 144? The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. And it's that life-bringing, life-preserving, life-sustaining, life-reviving Word of God. Having been born again, Peter says, through the Word of God. We don't like to think of, or we don't much maybe think of the Bible as this thing that's part of our born-again experience, us receiving eternal life. But obviously, how do we know anything about the gospel from the Word of God? And all of this life-bringing, life-preserving, life-sustaining, life-giving, life-reviving, it can only be the Word of God that can do that. Any other book, any other great teacher should never make such claims that I can give this life. And he promises eternal life. Man, Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you, Lord. Thanks for being here, everybody. Have a great night. Drive safely home, if you would, please. See you later. All right, Psalm 119 once again. Next two sections of this great psalm. Psalm 119. We're going to pick it up in verse 129 and take that section, which will get us through 136, and then from there the next eight verse section, verse 137 through 144. And let's pray again. Lord, thank you for this summer, and thank you as we consider this specific psalm that gives so much consideration to your word, your precepts, your testimony, your commandments, your law. This is so good for us. This is so rich for us. And for those of us, I think this is about every single one of us. We want to know what you would have for us, how you would have us as Christians first to live our lives. We need your word. Holy Spirit, we need your guidance and your instruction from your word, this book inspired by you, infallible, inerrant. It's the pure word of God. We need this. And not just generally as Christians, as individuals with the gifts and roles and callings that you have on our lives, what it is that you would have us to do for you, for your kingdom, for the gospel's sake. How would you have us, even with our own personalities, to serve other people? We need your word. So thus, we so enjoyed this commitment of time this summer to this particular psalm. As we near the finish line here, studying this, we're just so grateful for it. Just a rich summer to consider these things. Thank you for our different Bible teachers here at the church to deliver your word. Tonight, we ask for your further blessing on it. Further blessing on our time together. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So, Psalm 119, verse 129. I love this, and I love the simplicity of this, and I don't think I need to spend a whole lot of time elaborating on this, but it's so simple, right? Your testimonies are wonderful. Like, do you ever have that when you're reading the Bible? Man, Lord, this is wonderful. So good, so rich. And I love the simplicity of this. What happens next? Therefore, right? Because the Word of God is that, it is this wonderful thing. Therefore, which is to say, because it's wonderful, because of that, my soul does what? Keeps them. It keeps those testimonies. Since I recognize the value of the Word of God, what this does for me, what this does in me, and what the Word of God does through me, man, it's so wonderful. Therefore, my soul, the innermost part of who I am, keeps them. We're going to spend an extra few minutes on verse 130 here in Psalm 119 tonight. I'm not going to spend a half hour on this. You're like, uh-oh, we're doing 16 verses and extra time means what? Don't be afraid. You can, you know, unbuckle your seatbelt if you're a little bit concerned what an extra few minutes means. But just look at it. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Have you seen this? And I'm assuming you have seen this and experienced this, even just this summer, studying this solitary psalm. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The entrance. And perhaps if you have a different translation, it might even be translated the opening of your words or the unfolding. And it can actually literally be translated the doorway of your words. Like, imagine that. I need the word of God. Open this door, and here's this influx of God's word. The entrance of your words gives what? Light. And what a word picture that whole thing is. The entrance, the opening, the doorway of your words gives light. Like, what does that mean? I mean, think about that as a concept. What does the giving of light provide for us? What does it do for us? What does light provide? How about this from a couple weeks ago? Just turn back a couple of verses. Verse 105. I love that we can say a couple verses and you're still in the 100s, right? In Psalm 119. But your word is a lamp to my feet and a, here it is again, a light to my path. So what does the word of God do for us? It definitely provides clarity. You see what's ahead of you. You see what's before you. And sometimes, since it is the inspired word of God, that clarity, which, of course, this is the word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, sometimes the entrance of the word back here in verse 130, as it gives light, it provides these principles for life, doesn't it? You ever find that, where there's not necessarily a chapter or verse, but just the general counsel of God? And I love that it's plural here. I'm reading from the New King James. The entrance of your word's plural. It's like the totality of Scripture helps you to know, and I'll say it this way, I'll use this prepositional phrase specifically, what on earth I'm supposed to do. You know what we're not really going to need in heaven? We're not like, God, what am I supposed to do? We're just going to know, right? We're going to know how to be. We're going to know what to do. But in the meantime, in the interim, in this side of eternity, I love that it provides that clarity.